sleep. In fact, some Sunday mornings I look out there and I see people doing it in their sleep. Now, there's nothing wrong with having this, but you know what? If this becomes the most important thing on Sunday morning, do we got a problem? Yeah, we do. If this bulletin, this order of service becomes the most important thing, then we have a problem. I heard about a church one time where the pastor took the offering at a different time that was on the list. Woo! We don't do that here at this church. We don't do it that way. They had a big fight over it. So when we become concerned about how and when we do things rather than why we do things in church, then God has a problem with that. But it's not anything new. There was a time, you can see the verse up on the screen, Jesus was teaching one day, and people gathered around him, and some of the religious leaders said to Jesus, well, hey, how come your guys didn't wash their hands before they ate? And Jesus said, look, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are mere rules. He's telling them, look, the most important thing is not whether they wash their hands or not. The most important thing is what condition their heart was in, whether they were really worshiping God or just following a bunch of rules. And so always remember that your heart is more important. It should never be about why. I hope for you it never gets to be about how and when we do things, but about why we do the things that we do in worship. Because remember, worship doesn't come from this list. Where does worship come from, do you think? Your heart. Yeah, good job, Jackson. It comes from your heart. So let's pray. Dear Father, help us to remember that we are in a place of worship. And however we define worship, help us to understand that it comes from the heart, not from a set of rules, not from a set of guidelines or a printed plan in a bulletin, but it comes from our heart. And so help us to have pure, clean hearts that we may worship you in the right way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are off to, who's got, Miss Melissa? Back there? We are in week two of a sermon series about spiritual disciplines called Rooted. And rooted, again, means to be firmly established, to have a firm foundation, to have deep roots that grow into the ground and to get nutrients and moisture from the soil. And so today we're going to talk about worship. But first I got to share this with you. There was a preacher that showed up one Sunday morning to the pulpit and he had a Band-Aid on his chin. And he said, I'm sorry about the Band-Aid. I cut my chin this morning while I was shaving. I was thinking about my sermon. And somebody from the back row of the church said, well, why not think about your chin and cut your sermon? Not going to happen. Have you ever had a birthday party where you invited a bunch of guests and you had a big evening planned of celebration, and when everybody got together, things didn't quite play out the way that you had pictured them? Things just didn't happen the way that you thought they were going to happen? Well, there's a story told about a 10-year-old boy, and he's going to have a big birthday party after school. His dad grills up a bunch of hamburgers, and he invites his friends over. They cook out, open presents, have cake and ice cream, and for a treat, he's going to take all the boys to the local high school basketball game. He's going to buy their tickets and buy them popcorn. And he has this image in his mind that they're all going to sit there together and be elbowing each other and go, ah. So they get to the game, he buys tickets, he buys popcorn, and all of a sudden, all of his friends are gone. He's sitting there growing old alone, eating his popcorn. Not one word from the boys about, hey, thanks for the party, thanks for the ticket, thanks for the popcorn, anything like that. They are just gone. Not any hint of insensitivity or regret for having deserted the boy at the basketball game. The story was written as an illustration of how we treat God sometimes when we come to worship. We come here on Sunday mornings. He is the guest of honor at our event. We give him some routine gifts. We sing a few songs out of habit. And then we forget about God and concentrate on the performance that's going on in front of us. Or we begin to look around at others during the worship time. And then we leave, like the 10-year-olds, not aware of anything wrong, not aware of what we have done. But like the boys who went to the birthday party, they fulfilled their obligation, they went, and then it was time to leave. The rest of the evening was theirs, just like the rest of your Sunday. So this morning we want to talk about worship as one of the spiritual disciplines or best practices that we need to pursue in order to be rooted in the Lord, to grow in the Lord. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus has been out in the desert. He's being tempted. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, he tells Satan this: "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Psalm 95, 6 invites us to worship. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker." And so we need to realize that as we pursue real spiritual growth, I mean really trying to get rooted, that it is possible for us to worship in vain. Just like I told the kids when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're more concerned with their human rules and traditions than they are their worship." And so too many times when we come and we often worship in vain. So let's take a look this morning at, first of all, what is worship, and then how we do worship. And to be honest, worship is kind of a very hard thing to define. Too many people think that worship is what we've already done. We sang some songs, we took an offering, and that is worship. The person that leads the music is called the worship leader. But the Bible gives us some really good mental images of what worship looks like. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, we find Peter and Jesus together in a boat. We have this story that when Peter realizes who Jesus is, he falls on his knees in front of Jesus. And he says, "Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man." So worship is acknowledging the holiness of Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 28, resurrected Jesus appears to doubting Thomas, and he shows him the scars in his wrist and the hole in his side, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Worship, worship. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They have these four living creatures sitting around the throne in heaven, and it says day and night they cry out, never ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy." When they do that, then the 24 elders sitting around in thrones before the throne fall. They lay their crowns before the Lord and they go prone and they cry out, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. "Worthy is the Lamb of our praise, honor, and glory forever and ever." Worship comes from an old English word that means to ascribe worth, to tell somebody or to show somebody that they are worthy. For us today here in worship, it means that we come today to approach God and we tell him that he is worthy of our all. He is the holy God. He is the almighty God. He is the creator and sustainer of all that is created and unseen. He is the sovereign judge who one day will have to stand before and give an account for all the things we do, including whether we have worshiped him with our lips in vain and not our hearts. I see pictures on Facebook of people taking pictures of a sunset or sunrise on Augusta Lake, and everybody goes, "Oh." Well, for me, it's riding through the Flint Hills, either at sunset or in the morning, or even at times when they're burning in the spring, and it's like, how can you not believe that there's a God? But what if God was to make his presence known here this morning? What if he was to show up right now? How would we react? Would we react like, "Oh"? I think we would see how worthy he is of our worship. Hopefully we would maybe fall down on our knees and bow down and worship him. There's afraid that some people might fall down out of fear because maybe they really haven't made him the Lord of their life yet. And that's what we read in worship in Revelation. People falling down on their face right before the Lord, continuously crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Revelation chapter 4 verse says that day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So I want you to do me a favor this morning. No matter how long we go, don't look at your watch. Don't look at a clock. Focus on the God that you came to worship this morning. Come to focus. Don't worry about getting out of here and being the first person down at the Chinese buffet. Don't worry about your lunch dates or someplace else that you have to be, but come and focus this morning on the one who breathed life into you, the one who knit you in your mother's womb, the one who knows you intimately, everything about you, even the day that he's going to call you home. Because how would you feel if God was taking care of some of your issues and he kept going, "Oh man, I'm going to hurry up and get this one done so I can get out of here"? We wouldn't appreciate that. It would tell us that we're not worthy. So how do we worship? And again, worship is hard to define, but I will tell you this. It's more than just the hour or two that we spend here on Sunday morning. Worship is not just singing six songs and taking up an offering and listening to somebody get up and talk. Worship is so much more than that. I want to use the word today that if you look on the back of your bulletins, you see the word cross, and I want to use that to kind of guide us as we go. And the C stands for corporate. Corporately, we worship together as a body of Christ. As we go through the book of Acts and we look at the New Testament church, this is what we see, that this young church made it a habit to get together. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Chapter 2, verse 44, all believers were together and they had everything in common. Chapter 2, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it's a really cool story. Paul says they get together on the first day of the week because he was leaving the next morning. He preached until midnight. Laughing. If we didn't have like deacon meeting and implementation meeting, and yeah, you see the key in all of that is that they're together. They come together corporately. They came together on the first day of the week, Peter said, because Jewish tradition was on the Sabbath, the last day of the week, because that's when the Sabbath was established. God finished his work and he rested on the seventh day. The Christians, the way, the followers of Jesus got together on the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that they don't forsake meeting together. Now, they didn't have church like we do. They didn't have church for a church building for like another 100 years. People met in their homes. But they were consistent. They always got together in their house churches and met to encourage each other, to do prayer requests, all of those things. And so it still refers to us today. Do we get together with other people and worship? In our culture today, do you make it or do everything possible to be here on Sunday to worship together? Corporately, as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go back and look at through some of the most important events in the life of Jesus' followers in the New Testament, it came when they were all in one place. For example, like Pentecost, they were all together in one place. TV ministries are great. I enjoy getting on the internet and watching Andy Stanley and Mike Brown from out in California, different teachers and preachers all over. But that still doesn't beat getting together with all of you and worshiping together corporately. When you're away from home, when you're out on a trip, do you make it a priority to go to church someplace? Or because you're on vacation, you take a vacation from worship as well? I know when Sherry and I go someplace and we're going to include a Sunday away, we spend as much time on the internet looking for churches as we do looking for a hotel and where we're going to stay. Sometimes, in order to meet everybody's needs, that means we may have to go to two or more services. We went to Dallas to a church conference a few years ago, and some good friends of ours from Manhattan wanted to go as well, because we had a little side trip to this place called Magnolia Farms, the silos at Joanna, whatever, you know. And they wanted to go, and Rod wanted to go because he's a huge Chuck Swindoll fan. And so we drove, what, like 45 minutes to go hear Chuck Swindoll preach, and then we took off and drove 45 minutes back and went to Watermark Church, but we did it together, and it was important. It was important for Rod to go get that experience in his life one time. Do everything in your power to come together, to foster unity and having everything in common when we meet together. The R is kind of a tricky one because it stands for prayer. We had to fudge a little bit. Join me in Luke chapter 2, verse 26 through 37 if you want. But there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day. And her worshiping night and day included fasting and praying. See, when you pray to the Lord, when you pray to God your Heavenly Father, or when you pray to Jesus Christ your Savior, you are essentially saying, Lord, you are so worthy, you're the only one. You're the only one who has the ability to help me, to take care of me, to sustain me. You are the one who is powerful enough. There is no other place I can turn or I can find the help that you can provide. And so we acknowledge his power. We acknowledge his love in our prayer. If you go through the book of Psalms, which are nothing but songs, it is either a song of worship or a song of prayer. And out of that prayer comes worship. Oftentimes we find David calling out for God to help. David says, God, you're the only one who can help me. Guide me, lead me, protect me, whatever it might be, but he is the only one. You are the only one who can. And so you are worthy of my praise. The O in cross stands for obedience. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So worship doesn't include just coming to church on Sunday. It doesn't include just coming and singing. It doesn't include just going to Sunday school. It includes obedience to God's will as part of our proper worship. This is what God wants us to do. It's pleasing to him when we do that. The offering of yourself completely and wholly to God and what he wants is part of our worship. You know, the problem becomes is that when we do the things that God wants us to do, sometimes they're hard. And so we don't want to do them because they're difficult or they're not pleasing to us or they're not to my liking or it's not the way that we've always done things. But when we are obedient, even in cases where we don't understand why or we don't like what we're asked to do or we don't want to do what we're asked to do, we're telling God, I don't want to do it. I don't understand why you want me to do it, but you are God, and you are worthy, and so I will trust you, even if I don't understand. That's an act of worship. Abraham is a good example of this act of worship. God had promised Abraham so much in his life. He said, all the promises that I have given you will be fulfilled in your son Isaac. And Abraham's, all right. That's awesome. You're worthy. Now I want you to go sacrifice him. And we find that Abraham does as he is told. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know why. He knows that God has promised him something, but he's going to go. Genesis chapter 22. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Again, he doesn't understand how this is all going to happen. I think he has an idea, but he's not sure. It says, when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and come back to you. His worship includes an act of obedience that is very difficult to do but and hard to understand. But he says, I will worship the Lord. I'm going to do this because I trust in you, God. You've been with me in the past. You'll be with me in the future. Do you worship the Lord through obedience? Or does that not even come to mind when you think of worship? Do you do what the Lord wants only if it's pleasing to you? Or if you think it's going to be fun? Or you think it will make you happy rather than pleasing the Lord? And the truth of the matter is that obedience will be very hard. But in the long run, obedience always brings joy. Always brings joy. You don't think that there was some great joy as Abraham raised that knife and the Lord said, whoa, Abraham, stop. Now I know you worship me as Lord and God. Now I know you trust me. Worship the Lord through your obedience, just as you do through your song, just as you do through your prayer, just as you do as your Bible study. The first S stands for sacrifice, if you're taking notes. In Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21, it says, so the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. In that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. We worship with sacrifices. When we sacrifice to the Lord, what we're saying is you are worthy. We are worshiping you. Again, if you look in our bulletin, you see that we have a place in there for a place to do a sacrifice, an opportunity to give financially. And as you give back a portion of what you have to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, you're worthy. You are worthy. Now, how do you know if your giving is worship or not? And the question then becomes, again, a matter of heart. What's in your heart and your mind as you give? Do you give going, why do I have to give so much? Or why does this church take up an offering every Sunday? Don't they trust the Lord to provide for everything? Or do you say, thank you, Lord. It is a blessing to be able to give back a portion of what I have to you. Because you are worthy of all of this and more. Let me give you an example of worship through sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. It says that Cain brought some of the fruit of his crop. Probably went around and picked up maybe some that was just lying around. Probably doesn't sound like it was the best part of his fruit, just anything he could grab and muster. Abel, on the other hand, brings the fat portions of the firstborn, which is the best part. Cain's picking up and giving leftovers is not an act of worship. It's something that he does grudgingly. Abel, on the other hand, is saying, I'm going to give you the best of my best. And then I'm going to trust you to provide for anything that I need. And because he had a right heart, he could give freely the first and best portion to God and trust him. And that was his act of worship. But I want to let you know that when we talk about sacrifices, we're not just talking about financial sacrifices. I think the most important sacrifice we have and the most difficult one that we have to give is our time. Because we are such busy people. When we give of our time, we tell the Lord, yes, you are worthy. And that's where the next S comes in service, in service. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Again, we have our story where Jesus says, look, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to a high place. And he says, look, you can have everything you want. All you have to do is bow down to me. And again, Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We tell God that he is worthy when we serve. Service and worship are often hand in hand. So are you serving the Lord? Where are you engaged in serving? Because if you're not serving someplace, then you're not fully worshiping. It can be done in a variety of ways. We can serve God by serving others. You can serve here at church. You can serve your neighbors. You can serve those you work with. But understand that all of us should be serving someplace, giving of ourselves someplace. Mother Teresa says, prayer in action is love, and love in action is service. Try to give unconditionally whatever a person needs in the moment. The point is to do something, however small, and show you care through your actions by giving your time. We are all God's children, so it is important to share his gifts. Do not worry about the problems that exist in the world. Just respond to people's needs. We feel that what we are doing is just, we may feel that what we're doing is just a drop in the ocean, but that ocean would be less without that drop. So one of my great hopes as we move down the road is to have someplace in our entryway as a Mission Connection Center where people can walk up to a display and go, all right, hey, there's some serving opportunities at the Caring Center. There's some serving opportunities with Bright Futures Family. There's serving opportunities with the Senior Center. We have all these places where people don't have to worry about where they're going to go. They can just walk up and go, hey, I can go here and do some service this week. So that it makes it a very easy, centralized place that we know that we can go give. Because we try to do things through Facebook, internet, on our webpage, the bulletin, but I still will have people, even the link, people will come back and go, well, we didn't know about that. But if we have one place where we can say, did you go to the Mission Connection Center and check it out? Then you would know where there are places to serve. Don't forget that your service is an act of worship. If you're not serving someplace, find someplace. Again, it doesn't have to be here. It can be in a community adventure. It could be anything else, the hospital, doing visitation, whatever. But find someplace to serve so that you can worship the Lord fully. So worship is an important part of our spiritual growth. Calvin Coolidge, President Calvin Coolidge, said it is only when men begin to worship that they begin to grow. So if we are to grow in our relationship with Jesus for the purpose of becoming more Christ-like, then we must worship. Our worship is to be towards God only. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Look, I'm telling you, there's a great God that's going to raise its head here pretty quick called football for a lot of people. No other gods before you. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, said that man is always worshiping something, whether it is an amusement, an idol, or an individual. God, man is always worshiping something. See, our worship influences our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. It influences our relationship with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, but it influences everything else as well. Mother Teresa again said, prayer in action is love. Love is action in service. And let me tell you this morning, as we look at that word cross on the back of your bulletin, or in the insert, excuse me, there is no love in action greater than that of the cross. When you think of worship, I pray that you do, all of us, let us one and all think of the cross. The song says we cherish the cross, we don't worship the cross. We cherish the cross, but we worship the one who gave his life on the cross for us, that he might pay the penalty for our sins, that we would have the hope of eternal life in heaven with him and God our Heavenly Father. So the cross is vital. It is an object. We don't worship it, we cherish it, but we worship the one who was on there. And we worship him again by coming together as a body of Christ, and we tell him that you are so worthy that I'm going to get together with these people that I don't always agree with. Some of them I may not like, but we're going to get together and we're going to worship you. We're going to tell him that he is worthy because we're going to speak about prayer at a later time, but we're going to have a great prayer life. We're going to communicate with him and let him know how important he is to us. And we're going to act out of obedience as part of our worship. We're not going to rebel. We're going to act out of worship and say, God, yes, Jesus' death on the cross, that's worthy of my worship. And we're going to sacrifice, especially our time. Because again, I believe that's our most precious commodity for most people today. And we're going to serve. We're going to sacrifice our time and we're going to serve. When we are selfish, we're saying that I worship me rather than God. All of those things are ways that we tell God that he is worthy of our love and our adoration. If you're here this morning, and again, you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you have no idea what we're talking about with this cross. Understand again that we're all sinners. And because of our sin, the result, the consequence is eternal separation from God in a place of eternal torment. But God loved us so much that he didn't want that to happen. So he took care of it by sending his one and only Son, a perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross for your sins. That's how much he loves you. So if you're here today and you've never grasped that love, I pray that you heard us today, that you would turn to your neighbor when we get ready to sing, or come down here and meet me, or meet me in the library, and I'd love to share more with you about who Jesus is and how much he loves you. That you would be a child of God, and you know that you would have eternity in heaven with him. But until then, we need to keep being rooted firmly in our spiritual disciplines, that we can grow spiritually. Not only that we come to know him better, that through our efforts, others come to know Jesus Christ. Those that we pray for, those that we are obedient in going and helping, when God calls us to go help somebody and we serve them, we sacrifice for them, that's how they come to know the love of Jesus. I posted a thing on my Facebook the other day that said that somewhere somebody is waiting for you to be obedient to God to take care of their problem. Worship is not just what we do here on Sunday mornings for an hour. It is a lifestyle that we live. Worship him in every aspect of your life. Remember the cross, and that should help you get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live our life in light of the cross. Not by man-made substances, not by man-made traditions, not by rules and the regulations that man have created, but by worshiping you with a pure heart. Worshiping you as we come together with others who are like-minded and worship you. As we come together in prayer. As we come together in our individual acts of obedience and sacrifice and service. Ultimately, that others may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because that was Jesus' plan, to seek and save that which was lost. Everything else was secondary to that. So we pray that you would lead us and guide us. Again, help us in our hearts to understand that worship is more than just one or two things, but it is the way that we conduct ourselves. It is the way that we live our lives so that others have no doubt in their mind that we are the followers of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would help us to develop the disciplines that we need, walk through them, that help us to understand not only studying the Bible, but worship and evangelism and service and fellowship, prayer, all those things yet to come. We praise you, we bless you. And again, we thank you for the cross, an emblem, the song says, of suffering and shame. But to us, it is an emblem of love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.